Well, now, we were looking a fortnight ago at verses 4, 5, perhaps a little of verse 6. Now we're going to look at verses, going back a little to 5, and then down at least to verse 9. Just to summarize a wee bit, the Apostle Paul is obviously quite thrilled by the information that he has had of the progress of the Thessalonian Christians. He describes them in a way that ought to be an encouragement, I think, to any believer, beloved of God. Sometimes, and quite rightly, we come to a realization of our own sinfulness as believers and our lack of usefulness to God, the way in which we failed him so often. It's all very true. But we're beloved of God. We're his. He's concerned for us. He cares. And as we look on in this passage, we see something more of the way in which the apostle looks at these Thessalonians, and they might even be described almost as a model church, though there is no such thing. I love the phrase with which he begins. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Just before that, you know how we lived among you for your sake. Sometimes I'm absolutely astonished at the state of the church today and of some kind of ministry. It really is, to my mind, quite appalling that we have seemingly so many who are making a very good thing out of Christian ministry, who are becoming, it would seem, even by the standards of the present world, quite rich out of the gospel or out of religion. It makes me think of someone about whom I should be giving a lecture in February, a certain Hudson Taylor, who had practice, according to his biographer, when he was home in England, of going through his quite meagre possessions, like his clothing, and getting rid of more each time, because he was conscious of the Lord's return, and he didn't want to have much. And, I think of the nuisance that my possessions will be to my executor. Children get rid of things. So I want to get rid of as much as possible, to have as little as is really conveniently possible. We're not here in this world for the possessions of this life. But the Apostle Paul is able to speak of himself and Silas and Timothy, of the way in which we lived among you for your sake. Lived in Thessalonica during that comparatively short time, perhaps only a few weeks, but they lived for the Thessalonians. And he could speak of it. That was why they were there, for their sake. And when we live in Western Vin or the Bowen, or wherever we do live, should be for the sake of others. Now, there's one or two rather interesting things here, I think. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it. But of course, he does say something about it. Well, it was obviously a strategic location. And if you look at the map, you'll find that, yes, it is a strategic location. And because of its position in Greece, it was not difficult for the gospel to spread from Thessalonica. It seems to be a big part of God's strategy sometimes. Have you considered the way in which the promised land was located between Europe and Asia, between Africa and Asia? A route, our pastor has often observed, that didn't come from Abraham, for instance. We follow Abraham's journey. He's got to go via the Fertile Crescent. But anybody passing between Egypt and Asia, or Egypt and Europe, Africa, is going to pass through Canaan. It's the ideal location in the ancient world for the spreading of the message of a God who is not to be worshipped under the form of idols. I mean, because there was that strange, different religion in Jerusalem, no idols in that great temple, because there was this people who were different in their worship and in their conduct, ideally at least, almost you could say the world would hear of the living God. If Israel had been more faithful, we can say in ourselves, if only we were more faithful, how many more people would know? Just in passing too, let's remember Paul's missionary methods, as well as Adam, of course, describes them. Centers of population, places of strategic importance, the sort of place from which the gospel would spread to other places. Often, of course, he's forced by circumstances, by persecution, to go in certain directions. But you can think of later times as well, not only Old Testament times. I wonder about the times in which we are living. Remember that the center of the world changed in the 17th century from the Mediterranean to northwestern Europe, from which the Protestant countries, the countries that had received the gospel, the Reformation, were able to spread that good news. I need hardly remind you that a week away from it, aren't we? On the remark about Oliver Cromwell, who deliberately designed that the gospel should be spread through the British possession of the gospel in his time in the 17th century. Because I cannot but observe, despite my considerable disinterest in technology, that the world has changed in my time. Believe it or not, there were aeroplanes before I was born, but some of the technical advances, such spheres as radio, television, communication, have improved over the last 73 years and more, so that it is possible to communicate the gospel more readily today than ever before. Now, here is a strategic location from which the gospel could spread and did spread in Macedonia and Achaia. You just look at the maps if you need to, and there we are. See how it can. And more widely, through the communications which, in the time of the Apostle Paul, were remarkably good because of the Roman Empire, because of the roads, because of the sea communication. reasonably safe. At least there were the pilots from later times and earlier times. But from the point of view of the spreading of the gospel, I want you to notice as well, not only was Thessalonica in a strategic location, but these young, very young Christians had a supreme proclamation. Notice how Paul describes it. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from them. Literally, the Lord's word. It's no ordinary message. It's the Lord's word. When the Lord Jesus began to preach at the beginning of Mark, good news. This is the message. And it wasn't only because they had such a message, but because they obviously had a missionary spirit. They were concerned to spread this message. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, because their faith, their change of life, and their hold of the gospel became known far more widely. I think of the best time I've known as far as young people's conversion is concerned, and how eager, how very, very full of a missionary spirit they were. You know, sometimes you get people who some missionary hobbyists. They're interested in missions. They can even, in some cases, tell you quite a lot about certain missions. But a missionary concern is only demonstrated by a missionary concern on the spot. The call is not made apart from being given to missionaries. It's only missionaries who are called to be missionaries. Just that it's not too obscure. It's those who are already missionaries who are called to be missionaries. And oh, to have in churches, not just a few, but all with a missionary spirit. Those who are concerned for their families, concerned for their neighbours, concerned for the people who live in the village or in the town. We're not content until everyone has heard. But I'm sure that in this particular passage, it is the transformation of life that the Apostle Paul has particularly in his mind. The Lord's message rang out from you. But, verse 9, they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell you how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And whenever you get a body of Christians who really show that they have been transformed by grace, and people begin to be interested and concern themselves. There have been many, of course, who reject, don't like the idea of these believers who live a different sort of life. But there'll be those too who are attracted, those who notice and start asking questions. Whatever particular sphere we have been in, I think that we have noticed that if we've been living, as I think back, in an army barrack room, and those who inquired, those who started talking without me going to them. I'm sure whether it's been in hospital or university or wherever, there's the same interest. aroused by a transformed life. In this particular instance, the stress is laid upon turning from idolatry, and idolatry meant immorality. The two were going hand in hand. You don't need to be reminded of such a city as Corinth, notorious for its immorality and its idolatry. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There'd be no service of God without a transformed life, without morality. So here we've got the supreme proclamation. Supreme proclamation, because it's the Lord's word, his message, because it's the gospel, but a supreme proclamation too, because it's accompanied by a life that commends the gospel. I doubt whether we've ever been associated with the church without knowing the hindrance of those whose lives do not. Sometimes that is because of moral failure. Very often it's because of that kind of attitude of superiority over others. I can remember a deacon in Oldbury. He's a good man. He's a good life. But I, well, can't forget him remarking upon some people who were utterly unreachable. You never win there. You never get them to take any interest. And then I discovered what sort of the man he had been before his conversion. He'd been just like that. And he hadn't grasped that people like he had been could be converted. And they'd sort of grown up, and it grows in churches, this sort of, are we live a different sort of life? We're different, we're apart. Sometimes we need to be very much about, and it will be nice. Other times, far better to be a bit nearer, but nearer to in sympathy rather than just in presence. It doesn't demand, as I think is suggested by the thousand marching or walking men, that we have to go into the pubs. Yes, it's a very good place to go to take the gospel when we have enough resources. People to do it. I've done it quite a lot in the past. So that, but rather to be a part different because we are different. Because we're serving the living and true God. That living and true God is served by the difference of life. Because we like to sing hymns, because we like to praise him, because we like to pray, because we're God conscious. Well, then, first of all, how was it that these Thessalonian Christians made an impact? Well, they made an impact because of where they lived. That's very secondary. Made an impact because they had a missionary spirit, because they proclaimed a gospel that changed lives, that had changed their lives. But I like particularly in this passage the phrase about their reception, the way they received the gospel. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Suffering and joy. Suffering and joy. Hand in hand. Joy in suffering. It's a phrase in hand, isn't there? Joy with suffering. Go with us, taking this this passage, I remarked that that morning I had been reading 1 Corinthians 15, and my mind, as I read verse 22, immediately went to a certain Mrs. Sherrington, now 91, who had sent to Christ as I preached on that 60-odd years ago, now 50 years ago. I had a letter from her last week, just to say that she hadn't heard from me for a while, and just to ask for prayer for one or two matters in the family. But a satisfying reception is tremendous for the preachers when it gets the kind of reception that we have sometimes. I think of the kind of mission that I've been on sometimes, and you think of the same, don't you? House parties, meetings where the reception has been so different from what I might describe as the commonplace, the ordinary. Not just giving the gospel, not just being faithful, not even preaching the heart out, but received with gladness, received even with eagerness. Rather remarkable mission in Chalfont-Saône, North Somers, Essex years ago, where it seemed as if the Lord just led to home after home, where there was preparation of heart. A Roman Catholic woman, for instance, who on the second visit turned to Christ and then said, you know, I used to live next door to the Evangelical Baptist Church, and she knew some of the people who went, and I often wished one of them had invited me to go. 15 years later, something came to the Holy Gospel. But that's how sometimes, remember that particular mission, I think it was, calling it a home, with a student. I think we had to pray that a child who was running up and down, creating havoc as far as the message was concerned, would quiet down when mourners went away. And the mother so eagerly received Christ. No hesitation about it. And then said, I've got a friend. I wonder if you could go to her, describe the place right at the top of a great big block of flats. I said, we'll try to make it. And then had another student after tea. We prayed, asked the Lord where to go. He didn't say the flat. He did say to both of us, a home where there was another elderly Roman Catholic woman that we visited together several days before. So we went there. She wasn't in. But the young woman who lived in the flat right up at the top of the block of flat, she was. The friend had already been speaking to her. Of course she wanted to accept Christ as Savior. Now, reception is a matter of the work of the Holy Spirit, is it not? That sort of reception. They turned to God from idols. From idols. They were idol worshippers. It wasn't that they had no religion. They had a religion. We've been reminded this last week of idols who apparently drink milk. I'm not convinced. Devils will know. But it was suffering involved. Why? Because they turned from idols so short. It's part of life. I look back upon one particular incident where I made a glorious potchak, I'm sure, where a Sikh boy came and I didn't realize, just came through, and obviously was eager to speak. I didn't realize at the time the kind of background socially which we involved for him. So I didn't treat his seeking after God, and I think he did seek seriously enough in the social, from the social background, what it would involve for him to go into that home, caring about Christ or concerned about the gospel. We were mentioning 3 weeks ago, A.B. Carmichael. Background of the work of the Donovan Fellowship, the bitterness of the opposition. If we know anything about Islam, and the hatred, the bitter hatred of the gospel, suffering, and an article on the letter that I had last week, and that lady, when she went home to her husband, regimental sergeant major, my regimental sergeant major, said what he said to her when she told him that she had become a Christian, well, that's where our ways were. They didn't, but there was suffering, there was joy, much joy in the gospel. And I had the joy, another joy, 7 years later, of actually going to the Brethren Assembly that they both attended and seeing him baptized as a believer with the eldest daughter. For 7 years, and a good deal of it with much suffering. And joy. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't something that they worked out. It wasn't something even that was natural. It's something that is supernatural. Harvest Sunday, fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace. This is I in the authorized version of Long Sunday. Goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness and self-control. And I changed the authorized version of faithfulness to faithfulness, from faith to faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit. And so we have that glorious joy too as a background of this passage. The joy of evangelism. The joy of church building. This is to be our joy. This is our joy. It is happening. It will happen. It must happen because of the gospel. The Lord Jesus is building his church, and he's going to build his church until the day of his return, to which we might ourselves return Sunday evening. Oh, but isn't it great? They tell how you turned upon other people. Something that spread. Other believers were telling of it. News of revival is wonderful news, isn't it? For Christians. Even to read of it is thrilling. But it's not only the believers who tell, there's others who tell. They tell how you turn to God from idols and serve the living and true God. It does spread. I remember a man coming into the church in Albury, brought to as a drunkard. He never, never, never got to work on time. He was always like that. And then, I don't recommend this, by the way, as I did at this time. He felt so sure that he was going to be responsive to the gospel. I saw him there. But when he went out without saying anything, I was just taking him aback. I thought, that's not right, so I got something else. And he said, run across and bring him back. And he was already in his bus, ready to go. Well, he did come back. And he did accept Christ as Savior. As I say, I'm not commending every practice in which some people have been known to indulge. But he was at work on time the next day. And it was very soon spoken about in the family. He's no longer a drunkard, he no longer drinks. They tell, have you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God? No better way of spreading the gospel than to have converts, real converts, converts whose change of life is known, because it cannot be kept a secret. And one of the dreadful features of the days in which we live is the way in which it is impossible. In some cases, the choice of music, what is called worship, to distinguish between the world and the Christian, between the church and the world. Woe betide the church when the world gets into the place of the ship is in the water. Woe betide the ship when the water gets in. The place of the church is in the world. Woe betide the church when the world. Let's pray.